Let us turn in God's holy word to the book of Deuteronomy and to chapter 4. And we're just going to be reading a few verses from this passage before we read from the book of Nehemiah. So first of all, Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we begin reading from verse 25. Deuteronomy 4, verse 25. When you beget children and grandchildren, and have grown old in the land, and act corruptly, and make a carved image in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your forefathers, which he swore to them. And then turning forward to the book of Nehemiah and to chapter 1, we continue our reading. Nehemiah comes after 2 Chronicles and Ezra. And Nehemiah chapter 1. From the first verse. We read this passage last Sabbath evening, but we're reading it again because later we're going to be considering the prayer of Nehemiah. That is the most of this chapter. So Nehemiah chapter 1 from the first verse. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, Yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Amen. Well, let's come to the book of Nehemiah and to chapter 1, the passage that we're considering this evening, Nehemiah's prayer. Over the past week, the news has been filled with the coronavirus outbreak and what needs to be done to combat it. Last Wednesday, for the first time, the world's leading authority, the World Health Organization, declared coronavirus to be a global pandemic. Different countries have reacted in different ways. On Thursday, the Taoiseach announced that all schools, colleges, and other public facilities in the Republic of Ireland were to close and remain closed until the 29th of March in the wake of the coronavirus outbreak. In North America, President Donald Trump announced sweeping travel restrictions on European countries in a bid to combat the spread of the virus, now also including the UK and Ireland. Italy and then Denmark went into lockdown. Other countries have been dealing with the epidemic in their own way and in accordance with scientific and medical advice. The media and newspaper articles speak of this outbreak as a crisis. It has sparked fears of a new financial crisis as the financial markets have been tumbling for over 3 weeks now due to the spread of the virus. And all of this should give us cause to ponder and to ask, is there a right way for the Christian to respond, not just to this crisis, but to any crisis? How are we to glorify God in such a situation? And maybe you're experiencing your own particular crisis right now. Maybe it's a situation that no one else here knows about, but you're going through this and it is a crisis to you. How are you to handle it? Certainly for the Christian, there are biblical guidelines, and the prayer of Nehemiah in chapter 1 of the book provides the believer with a kind of template of how the believer is to respond in such a situation. As we study this prayer, one lesson we can take from it and learn through Nehemiah is how we ought to respond to and how we are to cope in a time of crisis. So we begin by considering, first of all, the crisis Nehemiah grieved over. Providentially, we're coming to this book of Nehemiah, and in the very first chapter, we see that there is a crisis situation that Nehemiah is concerned about. What was Nehemiah's crisis? Well, Nehemiah, a descendant of the captives who had come from Judah, has received news from a certain Hanani, one of Nehemiah's fellow countrymen who had come with other men from Judah. And Nehemiah asked them about the state of the Jews who had returned from captivity and about the state of the capital city, Jerusalem. The men reported to Nehemiah that the returned exiles were in great distress, that they were in reproach, that the wall of Jerusalem was broken down and the gates had been destroyed. They were burned down with fire. Now we need to remember that Nehemiah is not even in the midst of this crisis in Judah. He is about 1,000 miles away from it in terms of travel route distance. He might not have been overly concerned about this news. Another Jew in Nehemiah's high position at the king's palace might have said, "Well, listen, I've got my own responsibilities. I have enough problems of my own." Without getting concerned and entangled in the problems of the Jews back in Judah. But Nehemiah was very concerned about this situation, even though it was 1,000 miles away from him. In fact, he's grieved over it. In verse 4, we have an insight into Nehemiah's heart and how he felt about this. And it says there, "So it was," Nehemiah speaking, "so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Why was Nehemiah so moved by what was happening back in Judah? It was because he loved God and the cause of God regarding his people. Nehemiah knew his Old Testament. He knew that God had promised way back in Deuteronomy chapter 4 that even when his people would be taken into captivity and when they were in utter distress, they would once again seek God with all their heart and with all their soul. They would turn to the Lord and they would obey his voice. And in return, the Lord would not forsake them, he would not destroy them, nor would he forget his covenant with their fathers. He would show mercy to them. And this happened. It really happened. In captivity, many of the people became remorseful. They repented. They regretted their past. They confessed their failures and their sins. And God, in an amazing act of mercy, as we saw last Sabbath evening, he moved a pagan king, King Cyrus, to allow the Jewish exiles to go back to their land and to rebuild the temple and to remain in the land. Now, not all of them went. It was around about 50,000 of them that had returned, very much a minority of those who were in Babylonia. Since the completion of the temple in 516 BC, some decades have passed, and now Nehemiah has heard this report that the people back in Judah, yes, they've built the temple, there has been some degree of success, but they are in distress. The city's wall has been broken down, and the gates have been burned with fire, and Nehemiah is distraught over this news. This is something that should not be happening. This appears to be something that is outside of God's will for his people. Nehemiah is very concerned about this, so that he even weeps and he mourns many days. We learn from Nehemiah that we are not to be unconcerned about God's cause. We are not to be unconcerned about the cause of the gospel and about God's people. We are not to be indifferent regarding a crisis situation concerning Christ's church. If there's a brother or a sister in Christ in a crisis, that ought to cause us concern. Depending on what the crisis is, it ought to perhaps cause us to grieve for that brother or sister, or brothers and sisters in Christ. God would bring about change for good through Nehemiah, but way before that change would take place, this man sat down and he wept and he mourned for many days. He fasted and prayed over this crisis before the God of heaven. We look at the spiritual declension and the depravity of our own nation. We would love to see change for good, but do we really long for change? Do we see the spiritual depravity around us as a crisis? The church is so weak. God's people seem so irrelevant to the majority. That is something that should grieve us and bring us to our knees and cause us to weep and to mourn and even to fast. Has this situation really affected your heart? Does it grieve you? When was the last time you sat down and wept and mourned and fasted and prayed? God's people have no right to expect God to rid the nation of so much depravity if they're unconcerned, if they don't see that condition as a crisis and aren't grieving over it. So this is one thing we learn from this crisis Nehemiah grieved over, without being concerned. Without grieving and praying over a crisis, we have no right to expect God to move in a remarkable way. Then, as we come to Nehemiah's prayer, there's a second thing that we see. We see, secondly, the concerns Nehemiah expressed. The concerns Nehemiah expressed. His prayer begins in verse 5 and verse 6, and he prays, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants. If there's one characteristic that stands out as Nehemiah begins his prayer, it is the characteristic of reverence before God. He is reverent. He does not rush in to make demands from God. And so much that's done today in the name of Christianity and in the name of prayer is so irreverent. Some people address God as though he was on their level, almost their equal, like a schoolboy chum, and at the same time, someone who's there to give them whatever they want. The purpose behind so much of popular contemporary worship is to make the worshipper feel good. That is irreverent. That's an irreverent way to worship God, to approach him. That's not to be our purpose in worship. Nehemiah doesn't feel too good as he begins his prayer. He has been weeping, he has been mourning, and he has been fasting. He feels terrible. He's not thinking about himself at all. As he opens his prayer, he's thinking about God's glory. That's his chief concern. He begins his prayer by adoring God. And beginning his prayer, Nehemiah reminds himself and he reminds God of who he is and what he is like. He is the Lord God of heaven, and he is the great and the awesome God. Gets in his mind a picture, not a physical picture, but an idea of what God is like. This is the being I'm coming before. He is the Lord God of heaven, and he is great. He is awesome. But he's also a God of faithfulness. Nehemiah says to God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. God, I remind you of your faithfulness. I know you're a faithful God. And on this basis I come to you, reminding myself, reminding you, that you're Lord God of heaven, that you're great, that you're awesome, but also that you're a God of faithfulness. This same God of Nehemiah is also our God. If we would want God to take us seriously, to pay attention to our praying, we must come before him reverently, adoring him for who he is. And then a second concern Nehemiah has is that God would give him a hearing. He prays, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel, your servants. Nehemiah doesn't just assume he'll be heard or that he has a right to be heard by God. He pleads with God to hear him and that God would see him, that God would take notice of him. He calls himself and his brethren in Judah God's servants. We are your servants. Hear us, O God. Be attentive to my prayer. And he still hasn't asked God for anything. Only that God would pay heed to him, that he would hear his prayer. If you come to God in prayer thinking God is obliged to do things for you, you're not likely going to see God doing great things for you. There must be a servant-like disposition. God is the Lord God of heaven. And if you know him, whilst it is true that you are his child, and as his child you're able to come into his presence, yet you're also a mere servant. If you want God to hear your prayer and answer your prayer, you must remember that and pray accordingly, as Nehemiah remembered and prayed. Please, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant. So these were Nehemiah's concerns at the outset of his prayer. To glorify God, expressed by his reverence in opening his prayer. And that God would hear his prayer. These are to be your concerns also in prayer. And very much so if you would desire God to intervene in a crisis. From the crisis Nehemiah grieved over to the concerns Nehemiah expressed, we see thirdly in Nehemiah's prayer the confession Nehemiah made. The confession Nehemiah made. Nehemiah continues in verse 6. And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. Why are there crises in the world at all? There's always sin at the root of a crisis. Whether it's a broken marriage, or the spread of a virus, or the suffering of illness, or the abuse of a child, or the demise of a church, whatever the crisis may be, somewhere there will be sin involved. This is what Nehemiah now acknowledges and confesses. Why were we ever in captivity at all? Why was the land of my forefathers invaded by the Assyrians and then the Babylonians? Well, it was because of sin. And it's not just that they sinned, and we today in Persia are ever so good. Nehemiah prays and confesses, we have sinned against you. Yes, we Jews here in Persia, after all of this time, we haven't yet learned the lesson. We are great sinners in your sight. We, the present children of Israel in captivity, we have sinned against you, O God. Our brethren who returned to Judah, they too have sinned against you. Nehemiah confesses the sins of all. And then he adds even more. Both my father's house and I have sinned against you. Nehemiah doesn't try to give any impression to God, well, but I'm different. I haven't sinned against you. He doesn't give that impression. He doesn't try to say, well, I am more righteous than others, although my forefathers have sinned against you. Look at me, O God, I'm turning to you. Look at my praying and my mourning and my fasting. He doesn't try to say, all that is happening in Judah right now is all my brethren's fault or my forefathers' fault. He confesses that his own father's house and he himself have sinned. In verse 7, Nehemiah states how he and all the others have sinned. He says, we have acted corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you have commanded your servant Moses. When God's people were taken into captivity, so many of them still worshipped the gods of Babylon and did not repent. Nehemiah is truly remorseful. His heart is truly broken and is contrite because of his own and his people's sins. The psalmist David was able to pray in Psalm 51 and verse 17, a broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. So Nehemiah is on the right track for God to hear his prayer. God takes notice of such a person. He hears their cry and he gives his grace when the heart is broken and contrite as Nehemiah's is, and there's open confession of sin and there is humility before God. God hears. Where such a spirit is lacking, where such a spirit is present of contrition of heart, then God does not withhold his grace. If it is lacking, then he does withhold his grace. The Hollywood mogul Harvey Weinstein in the past week was sentenced to 23 years of imprisonment for his crimes against women. He said nothing throughout his court hearing until near the end, when he finally said he believed that the relationships with women who spoke out against him were consensual. There was a brief window of opportunity for him to confess his crimes and express personal remorse for all that he had done, but instead, against overwhelming evidence, he really tried to defend his actions. It's in the nature of the vilest sinners not to be remorseful over their sins and to defend themselves against all the evidence of their sins. But those who are true servants of God and have been convicted of their sins are meek. They are ready to admit and to confess their sins. They're conscious of their sins. They may know about other people's sins, but their primary concern is with their own sins. And they pray to God like Nehemiah, I have sinned. The person who's not conscious of their own sins and blames other people for all their problems is someone who hasn't come under conviction of sin and hasn't found forgiveness of their sins. Could that be someone here? Do you say to yourself, I'm not a bad person? For acceptance with God, for you to be saved from the consequences of your sins, there must be an identifying of, an admission of, and a confession of your sins from the heart. You must see that you've offended God by your sins. You can't expect God to work in your favor or to resolve your crisis without the confession of sin to him. The confession that Nehemiah made, I have sinned. You must also see that forgiveness of your sins is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of his death on the cross that it's possible for God to forgive you your sins. His death is the punishment God has given for all who truly confess their sins. Nehemiah is seeking God's intervention in the crisis of his brethren in Judah. He has first of all grieved over their plight. He has expressed his concerns that God would be glorified and that he would be pleased to hear him. He then made confession of sins, his own people's sins, his family's sins, and then his own sins. And then a fourth characteristic we see in regard to Nehemiah and the crisis he faced is the case Nehemiah stated. The case Nehemiah stated. And Nehemiah states his case before God in verses 8 to 10. Here is where we see what Nehemiah really desires from God. He asks God to remember not just the warning, but also the promise he made long ago through Moses. The warning was that if the people would be unfaithful, then God would scatter them among the nations. And that is what happened. They were unfaithful, and God did scatter them. But then there was also the promise, if the people would return to God and they would keep his commandments and do them, then God would bring them to the place he had chosen for them to dwell. And some of them, at least, had returned to God, had once again returned to keeping God's commandments. And God had brought them back to Judah, the place he had chosen for them to dwell. And yet, all is not well. They are not flourishing in this place of Judah now. They are vulnerable physically and spiritually. There is not progress being made. The cause of God appears to be going backwards instead of going forwards. Jerusalem's wall has been broken down and its gates have been burned. The people are in distress and in reproach from their enemies. They're in danger of perishing. There are enemies of the Jews everywhere in the land of Judah who would be quite happy for them not to be there at all. And if these enemies could, they would completely annihilate the Jews. These enemies would probably also be mocking the God of these Jews. So much for your God, you Jews. He's not able to help you very well, is he? He must be a very weak God. And such blasphemous insults to the name of God would be detrimental to his cause among his people. This is what Nehemiah is grieving over. All of this. This is a crisis. And Nehemiah is desperately concerned about it. And he prays in verse 10, "Now these are your servants and your people," speaking of the people in Judah, "whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand." He's reminding God that since he has redeemed these people, surely he must see that redemption through. Surely, God, you must be faithful to your promise and not allow these your people to perish at the hands of their and your enemies. If you find yourself in the midst of a crisis and you can't see any way through, here is a pattern to follow. Knowing God as your God can make a difference. And knowing Christ as your Savior makes a difference. Because you can then go to God in prayer and know that God will hear your prayer if you approach him in the right way, as Nehemiah approached him, reverently with confession of sin. And you can then bring your case before him, as Nehemiah did, and ask him to intervene. And God, who is powerful and in control of all things, will listen to your case. He will say to you, "Now come and let us reason together over this situation." You can remind God and remind yourself of the promises God has made to you. And one promise God has made to you, if you're His child, is that He will never leave you nor forsake you. He has promised to be with you in whatever situation you find yourself, whatever adversity you may experience. State your case to Him in prayer, and He will hear your prayer, and He will act in the right way and at the right time. And then, after stating your case, there is something more. Something we see in Nehemiah as he closes his prayer. And in this regard, we consider fifthly and finally, the courage Nehemiah prayed for. The courage Nehemiah prayed for. Verse 11. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. There were obviously others praying as Nehemiah was praying. He speaks of the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. Here we see the significance of God's people being united in prayer. But where we see the courage that Nehemiah is praying for here is the closing words. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Who was this man? The man Nehemiah is talking about is King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah, either during this prayer or before he began his prayer, perhaps during his time of mourning many days, had realized that God's usual way of intervening and bringing about change in a crisis is through human agents. He does use their prayers to this end, but he also uses people's actions. And God makes clear by his word that he expects his people to take appropriate action when action is required. Nehemiah knew this, and he is the man to take action. He has an authority other Jews don't have. If he were to go to Judah, he has leadership qualities, he has abilities that could make a difference. But there is one big obstacle. He needs permission from King Artaxerxes. And that is a dangerous thing, and it requires courage. But he is determined to do it on this very day he has prayed. He prays, let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And then he adds the relevant statement, for I was the king's cupbearer. It's the king who can grant me this permission, and only the king. I am in a position to have access to the king. But what a demand. What a request to make. This is a very dangerous thing. This is a risky thing for Nehemiah to do. The king could become very suspicious. What's going on here? My cupbearer making a demand to go back to the homeland of his ancestors. There are situations for the believer that require courage. In the first place, for anyone to become a believer requires a certain degree of courage. For someone here, you may be faithful. If you were to become a Christian, what would people say? Your relatives, your friends, their mockery perhaps. We'll see how long this lasts. There's your own fears. Would I ever be able to give up that addiction I have? Or that pet sin I have? These are natural and understandable fears. You do need courage to take that step of saying, I confess all my sins to God and I repent of them and I trust in the Lord Jesus as my Saviour. That requires courage. Certainly for some people who are steeped in the world, it requires a lot of courage. But as Nehemiah was really praying for courage here, you too can pray for courage. And as God gave Nehemiah the courage he needed, God is able to give you the courage you need. He can enable you to overcome your fears. So be courageous, and God will honor your courage. Take that step your conscience is telling you to take. Go to Christ. Confess your sins to him and take him as your Savior. Then, with regard to the believer, it may be that in a crisis you face, you will need courage to act in a certain way, to speak to your boss about something he has told you to do. It's a rather dubious thing, perhaps, and it goes against your conscience. If you speak to him about it, you don't know how he's going to react. He could give you the sack. This is your particular crisis, and you have fears. What can I do? The important thing is to do the right thing, to pray about that and to take courage. You need courage. You must pray for courage, and you must be courageous. This is what we learn from Nehemiah, and then leave the outcome with God. And he will provide for you in whatever way that will be. So these are some lessons from Nehemiah's prayer. From the crisis Nehemiah grieved over, from the concerns Nehemiah expressed, to the confession Nehemiah made, to the case Nehemiah stated, and the courage Nehemiah prayed for. If in whatever difficulty you face, you humble yourself and pray to your God as this servant of God did, God will honor your prayer. He will be with you, and he will fulfill his purposes for your life. Amen.